for listening to the Rivers Podcast. For more information on this teaching, visit our website at theriver.info.
It is week 5. It's the 5th and final week in our series, The Tough Sayings of Jesus. It's those things that when you've read them before, you're like, gee whiz, Jesus, why did you say that? It makes you uncomfortable and you kind of wished he wouldn't have said it. And it's those things that you hope your non-Christian friends never find in the Bible because it would make for awkward explaining. It's week 5 in the tough sayings of Jesus. Now, if you're here for the first time as a guest or whatever in this 5-week series, I've been saying all along that in your faith, you have to be a thinker. Because if you're not a thinker in your faith, you will be a stinker in your faith. Too many followers of Christ don't add intellect to their faith, and therefore we've done some really dumb things throughout church history. So the tough sayings require you to think a little bit, and so we're encouraging you to be a thinker in your faith so that you're not a stinker in your faith. And then I've also been saying for the 4 weeks leading up to this week that when you approach those things that are tough to understand, you need to know that there are people smarter than you. Turn to your neighbor and say, somebody's smarter than you. And so I've been saying all along that there's more information out there than you have in here. So take the time when you get into the Word to read some other stuff. Go online and find some smart people's writings and add to your faith so that you're a thinker, not a stinker in your faith. All right, so there you go. So if you Google the world's greatest enemies, you'll find some really crazy things on that list. Who do you think led the list on the world's greatest enemies throughout history? Anybody? Hitler. He was number one by far. And rightly so. Because as an enemy of humanity, he led to the lives of hundreds of thousands of people losing those lives. Modern day, maybe in our lifetimes, who else do you think would be on that list of the world's greatest enemies? Osama bin Laden. He was number two. You know, he was the mastermind behind the 9/11 attacks, and you will see that he is the influence of many terrorist activities today, even after his death. He's a bad dude. Enemies. Now, the word enemy certainly encompasses those two dudes, but the word enemy also has a different connotation when we talk about enemy. Like, for many of you, how many of you find that this guy is an enemy? Urban Meyer. Are you rooting for him or cheering that he's an enemy? All right. Urban Meyer is an enemy. He's the coach of Ohio State football, and for all you U of M fans, you would say he's an enemy. And if you're a basketball fan, many people in the basketball world think LeBron is the enemy. Enemy. Enemy, that's right. Enemy, he's the enemy. So Jesus would say this in Matthew chapter 5. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now, I'm going to interrupt the scripture right there. Yes, that is right, Jesus. Love your enemy, or your neighbor. Love your neighbor and hate your enemy. And I'll bet you, if you were honest with me and I asked you, who are the people that you have on your not love list, you would have a list, wouldn't you? And I'm wondering if anybody is in the room sitting next to somebody who's not on their love list. If so, just do this and point at them and we'll all know. Okay, I see Bubba's wife pointing at him. Just kidding, Teresa, she did it. So when Jesus says, you've heard that it was said, love your neighbor but hate your enemy, yeah, that's the way to do it. Of course we love our neighbors, those who are good with us, and of course we hate our enemies. That is the right way to do things, Jesus. Amen. Somebody say amen to that, Jesus. Amen, Jesus. But Jesus goes on, he says, I say to you, back to the text, I say to you, love your enemies. Hang on. Maybe my glasses are dirty. Did I read that right? Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you? Do you think Jesus got up? This is from the Sermon on the Mount. It was an early morning sermon. He was teaching on the Mount. That's why they call it the Sermon on the Mount. Do you think Jesus just didn't have his coffee yet when he said this? And because all of us preachers occasionally misspeak, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father who is in heaven, for he makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends the rain on the just and the unjust. Jesus, what are you thinking? Love your enemies? Well, maybe this isn't a tough saying because it's kind of a noble concept. I mean, doesn't it sound like very Dalai Lama-ish? I mean, everybody in the world loves the Dalai Lama, right? And he just loves everybody. So maybe it's calling us to just be peaceful people. Maybe it's kind of like, it's very Jedi-like, right? Does anybody understand what I mean when I say Jedi-like? The Jedi aren't supposed to have like strong anger passions. Maybe Jesus is very noble and romantically calling us to love our enemies. And maybe that's why it's not a tough saying. It seems kind of nice. Love your enemies. But can you imagine loving Adolf or Osama? Now, if you're a visitor, that's our buddy Billy. Billy back there, he's just agreeing with me in prayer in his autistic way, so don't be alarmed about that. You can actually join him. If you think I'm saying something that's interesting, you can like say something like, oh, go and try it. Okay. I've yet to say something interesting. I get that. Can you imagine loving Osama or loving Adolf? Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute. Does the thought of loving Adolf make anybody squirm? Does it make you a little uncomfortable? Give me some feedback. Maybe it doesn't. Does it make you a little uncomfortable? Well, here's the deal. I don't care. You know why I don't care? Because the text really isn't challenging us to love Osama and Adolf. In fact, I will even say this. What the text is asking of us is much harder than simply theorizing about loving Osama and, am I saying Osama? Whew, I thought I said Obama there for a minute. He's a good dude. You see, what the text is saying is much more difficult than for us to theorize about loving Hitler and bin Laden. In a way, it's kind of nice to theorize and I wonder, could we love Adolf Hitler? You know, I don't really care because I don't think that's what the text is asking of you and me. So when Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, he's asking you, pay attention to this, listen, he's asking you to love the people who've hurt you. He's not so much asking you to love the world's greatest enemies, although that might be part of it. That would be nice. It's easy to talk in the theory out there. But rather, Jesus is asking you to love that person who has hurt you time and time again. And that's why it's a tough saying. And I'm wondering what name comes to mind when I say love your enemies, that person who has hurt you, that person who stabbed you in the back. That person who, when you were little, did that thing to you that no one knows. That person in school who repeatedly picked on you and made you feel less than the world. The person who's the source of your ick and your depression. I wonder if when you think of those people, if this becomes a very tough saying, because those are the people that Jesus is encouraging us to love. So love your enemies. Who is it for you? Who's betrayed you? Who's blindsided you? Who's hurt you deeply? Love your enemies. And pray for those who persecute. You know, this is exactly what Jesus did. He modeled it for us. He's not asking us to do something he wouldn't eventually do, you know, a few short weeks after he gave this sermon. You know, while Jesus was hanging on the cross, you remember what he said? He's got the nails already through his wrists and his feet, and he's about ready to die, and he looks down on these people. And instead of doing the good American thing, loving his neighbors and hating his enemies, he didn't call down fire on them. Get them, Lord! He said, Lord, forgive them. They don't know what they do. They don't know what they're doing. He modeled for us what it is to love our enemies. And that thief on the cross, right next to him, it was the thief's sin along with your future sin and my future sin that sent Jesus to the cross. So the guy who sent Jesus to the cross because of his sinful nature, Jesus looked at this dude and he said, today you'll see, you'll be with me in paradise. He modeled it for us. Love your enemies. It's a tough saying, friends, because what it's asking of you is very difficult. I wish for your sake it was only asking you to love Adolf and Osama. But what this text is asking of you is for you to love the people who have hurt you. But you know, it's for your sake. You know, Jesus gives us this command not just because he's mean and cruel and wants to do cruel things and flaunt his power. He wants us to love those who have hurt us, because when we love those who have hurt us, we walk into a level of freedom that we can't have when the bitterness of others sits in upon us. You know, I've said it before that when you've been hurt by somebody and you're bitter at them and you're not loving and you're not forgiving, and totally understandably so, but when you're bitter, it's like drinking rat poison and expecting them to get sick. And so Jesus had something in mind for you when he said to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, because Jesus knows that they hurt you once. No need for them to keep on hurting you by your unforgiveness. A lack of love and forgiveness for those who have hurt you will keep you in bondage the rest of your life. Elbow your neighbor and ask if they heard that. You see, the author of Hebrews says, do not let a bitter root grow, which will cause trouble and which defiles. It's for your sake that Jesus says, love your enemies. And we have a great example in the Old Testament. This dude named Joseph, he made a play about his Technicolor dream coat. Have you seen this guy? Joseph, minding his own business, thought he was going to go hang out with his brothers. This is in the book of Genesis. And his brothers got jealous, probably for good reason. They threw him in a pit. Beat him up and threw him in a pit. They saw a band of folks traveling by on their camels, and they said, hey, let's make some money and we sell our brother. So they sold their brother into slavery. These dudes took him into town. They sold him to a dude named Potiphar. So he went from a man who had all things going well for him to living in a pit, living in slavery, working as a slave for a dude named Potiphar, and it gets worse. While in slavery, serving Potiphar faithfully, Potiphar's wife accuses him of some things that he did not do, so he gets thrown in jail. While in jail, he offered a service for a couple fellow jailmates, thinking that someday this might help. And as they get out, in part because of the word that this guy gave to them, Joseph, they forgot about him and let him languish in prison. This dude had a bad life. If anyone had reason to be bitter, it would be this guy. If anyone had reason to kind of skip over this teaching of Jesus, it would be Joseph, because, man, he got hosed. You know, many of you got hosed too, didn't you? Many of you have been hurt unexpectedly. Many of you have been wronged in great ways. And so Joseph, languishing in jail, eventually gets out. And by God's miraculous intervention, this Joseph, who once was a man sold into slavery, became the second most powerful man in the world. He was Pharaoh's right-hand man. And there comes a moment when his brothers come before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh sends this Joseph now. They don't even recognize their brother because he's, you know, so elevated in position. And he had a moment where he could get him. He could get him. And in my honest moments, I kind of fantasize, what would I do with the people who've hurt me if I was in that situation? You see, his brothers kind of came begging to Pharaoh. They were starving. There was a famine, and they needed something. And Joseph was in a position of power, man. He could have stuck it to him. And I wonder if I would have stuck it to him. Or I wonder if I'd at least given them a good tongue lashing and just told them off. And you know, I'm not just wondering what I would have done, I'm wondering what you would have done. You see, when you've been hurt, you got a choice to make. Like Joseph. And so he chose a way that I recommend. His brothers were there. He was in power, and he could have held against them their junk and made them suffer. And let's be honest, you can do the same. You can hold against the people who've hurt you the things they've done. You can hold it against them, and there's a sort of power in holding a grudge against people, right? You know, when people kind of come and grovel, have you ever had that? And it kind of feels nice when you better grovel, right? You can hold on to that grudge, and you can make them grovel, and you can kind of live out the power of vindictiveness because they hurt you. You can harbor defensiveness whenever you see them come around, and you can stiffen your spine when they come around and frown a little bit. You can choose to do these things. You can do this. You can tell the whole world how evil those people were and how they treated you. And if you're a Christian, you can tell others by way of a prayer request, right? I have a prayer request. George hurt me so bad. This is what he did. Can you believe George did this? Well, let's pray about that. So you can besmirch George's name under the guise of prayer request. You can do all kinds of things to hold power over those who've hurt you. But you know what Joseph did? He came down off of the throne of power. And he embraced his brothers and he wept with them. And he said to them, hey, you meant it for harm, but God meant it for good. See, Joseph knew that there was something bigger going on. He knew that his brothers, he knew that they had a pulse. Therefore what? Yeah, they had issues. And sometimes the issues of others hurt us, right? It's been said a million times that hurt people, right? You've heard this? And Joseph had the ability to step back and say, you know what? That was just them acting out of their woundedness, out of their hurt. And he released. And in releasing, guess who got free? Yeah, not so much the brothers. I mean, they had stuff they had to deal with the Lord. They had to go before the Lord and ask for forgiveness. But the moment he forgave them, he was free. So I'm sure there are people in this room who are tight and angry and hurt. I think this tough saying of Jesus is just for you. Love your neighbors. Pray for those who persecute you because God doesn't want you to go through life all clenched up. He wants you to relax. So love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. I've said it at the beginning. They already hurt you one time, right? Or maybe many times. Don't let that hurt ruin the rest of your life. Release it so that it doesn't haunt you. Release it. You know, I had a friend tell me one time, not so long ago. She said to me, you know, hurtful things don't have to hurt. And I'll be honest, when I heard this, in my head I'm thinking, yeah, you're crazy, lady. They're called hurtful things because they're hurtful things. But you know, she was on to something. Hurtful things don't have to hurt. Pray for those who persecute you. Love your enemies. How in the world do we do that? Some of you got that name of that person who did horrible things to you, and you're saying, how in Hades, or maybe better said, how in heaven do I love that person? Well, the text gives us a little hint and a clue how to do that. It says, pray for those who've persecuted you. So let me just give you a step number one, if you want a step to take to walk out love with those who've hurt you. When that thought comes to mind, when you think of that person and the hurt they've done with you, I want you to stop and pray. How many of you thought I was going to say, stop, collaborate, and listen? How many of you have no idea what that reference is? Nobody? Okay, sorry. It's a great song. Look it up. Stop and pray. And I don't know how it works, but something happens when you pray for the person who's hurt you, that something in you breaks free and softens and releases. So the text is wise when it says, love your enemies. How? Pray for those who persecute you. So maybe the only thing you need to do in the next couple weeks, maybe you can forget everything we're going to do by way of teaching in the next few weeks. Although next week we start reel to reel and there's going to be some cool movie clips. So you might not want to forget that stuff. But maybe you need to forget everything else and just remember this one thing. Pray for those who've hurt you. Pray for those who've hurt you. And something in the supernatural spiritual realm enters into the natural realm, and something is going to change within you. It begins with prayer. Well, how about a second how-to? So the first how-to is to pray. The second, how do you love people who've really messed you over? The second thing involves a mirror. Hold up a mirror once in a while. You know, the Bible says right there in that text that I read, you know, he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. And he sends rain on the just and the unjust. Well, guess what? Sometimes you're the evil and the unjust. Sometimes you have been the one who's hurt somebody else. Sometimes you've been as big an idiot as that person who hurt you. And so when you hold up the mirror and you realize, you know what, wow, this person in the mirror has a pulse, therefore he has. Maybe that'll help you be a little gracious with the one who's hurt you, because you know what, you have needed grace too. I'm thinking of that story Jesus told of the unmerciful servant. You can find this in your Gospels. Right, the dude was forgiven a boatload of money. He owed the king all kinds of money. And the king said, hey, man, you owe me. You got to go to jail. And this guy begged, oh, please, king, I'm sorry. And the king said, all right, forgiven. That dude walks out all forgiven. He owes the king nothing anymore. And this other guy who owed him a few bucks, just a few bucks, maybe change. He said, you owe me some change. And that guy said, hey, I'll pay you back, man. I'll get it later. You owe me change. I want it now. I can't pay you. Please have mercy. I'm sorry. I'll get you later. And he put his hand on his neck, and he called for him to go to jail. Now, some of you in this room have your hand on some people's necks, maybe not literally, although maybe you would like it to be literal. But in your heart and in your mind, as you think of some people, your hand is around their neck and you're just squeezing the neck and you're saying, you owe me now and I want it now. Well, the king who had forgiven the man heard about him having his hand on that dude's neck. And he comes and says, hey man, I was merciful to you. What is your deal? That's a paraphrase. And he goes, because you were unmerciful, when you had received mercy, you go to jail. And that's your story. When you keep your hand on that person's neck and you don't offer the love and the grace and the forgiveness, you put yourself in jail. Some of you got to let go of those necks and just release it. So pray. Look in the mirror. You know, we have two values here at the River. This will be your third step. Pray, look in the mirror. The second value, which we love enacting, is the value of mercy. That's why we have signs out there that say, lost, the least, the lonely. We want anybody to belong at the River. Anybody. So they can believe in Jesus, become all that he intended them to be. We're about serving others. And I think we do a good job at that. But mercy is our second value. Our first value is the first one for a reason, because all things come out of that first value. Even the ability to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you come out of that first value. Value here at the River known as intimacy. And I don't mean like intimacy, like intimate apparel you see at Lover's Lane down on Westnage. Turn to your neighbor and say, that's not what he's talking about. I'm talking about intimacy where you and the King of Kings are close, where you're tight. Let's do it again. Everybody put your right hand in the air and say, hi, right hand, this is me. Put your left hand in there and say, this is God. This is the key to your freedom, people. Boom! Intimacy with the King of Kings is the source of freedom and the ability to forgive and love those who have hurt you. So pray, look in the mirror, but foster your relationship with Jesus. Jesus didn't come and take the nails on the cross and jump out of the tomb as if you're on a trampoline so that you could sit in church on Sunday. He came so that you might have intimacy with him. Get to know Jesus. Get to know what he thinks of you and what he has for you. Walk with him closely. And when you walk with him closely, that's a good clap, by the way. When you walk with him closely, you'll be able to see that person who's hurt you. And with some time and work, you'll be able to love them and pray for them. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute. And that has nothing to do with Adolf or Osama. I wish it did for your sake. It'd be easier. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you so that you might be children of your Father in heaven. For he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends the rain on the just and the unjust. Over there at the cross, there's a table, much like mine. If you go stand by that table, you'll feel smarter, I guarantee it. It's just like this one. There's some paper and some pens. You might need to go over there during the worship set. I gave the worship team a word to let them know when it's time to come up, so hang on.
Pumpernickel.
It's very subtle. You might need to go over there and write the name of that person who's really messed you over. And you might need to crinkle it up and just throw it in the bucket over there at the foot of the cross as a symbolic way of saying, Lord, I just give you this person, and this is my first step of praying for them. So right over there, there's paper and pens right by the cross. You need to do that. If you've never been baptized, well, guess what? Maybe today's your day. Because the God who says to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, you know, you once were an enemy of God. Our sin has separated us from God, but that God who tells you to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you looked at you and didn't see an enemy, but he saw a beloved daughter, a beloved son. And he said, man, that sin in their lives, that's separating them, man. I'm going to do something about that. So Jesus, who had the form of God, didn't consider that something to be grasped and held on to, and said he set it aside. Jesus set aside his godhood, and he took on the form of a man. Can you imagine God in diapers for you? And he went through the process of growing up and all that pain of growing up, and he went to the cross, and he endured all of these things because he didn't want you to simply be his enemy because of the sin in your life. He wanted you to be his friend. So maybe, if you've never been baptized, today's your moment. Maybe this is a good time for you. Here's how we're going to do it. The elders of the church, the elders aren't old people. It's not elderly. It's the elders. It's a biblical word. People who you know, they're not paid by the church necessarily. They're folks like you who just love the Lord, walk with the Lord, have been intimate with the Lord for a long time, help bring direction and vision to the church. They're the elders. Those in the room, elders, now is your chance to rise, 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 rise. They're going to go back over there, back out through the door. And if you want to get baptized, we're going to do this quickly. Go back and talk to them. They're going to check, make sure that you know Jesus loves you. Make sure that you love Jesus. Maybe another question or two. Maybe take a little information so we get you a certificate. And then they're going to come down here while worship is going on. They're going to come down here while some others are over there writing the name on that piece of paper, right? And they're going to, elders, make sure you get a bunch of water on there. Because the grace of God is lavish and wonderful. It's not skimpy. Not skimpy. In fact, if you want to, elders, pick them up and dunk them. Get them in there because God's grace is powerful. And it's worth being extravagant for. And you in the balcony are thinking, I'm glad I was in the balcony today. So go back and talk to the elders, and then they're going to come on forward, and then they're just going to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Creator, the Son, the Lover, and the Holy Spirit, the Sustainer of it all. And while those folks are getting baptized, so if you want to get baptized, now is the chance. The rest of us are going to be worshiping like we ain't never worshiped before. So we're not just going to sit in church and say, You're going to worship because God loved you, and you're no longer an enemy because God loved you enough to leave heaven. So you're going to sing, and you're going to worship, and you're going to put your heart into it. And if you've never been to the river and worship, nobody at your other church will know that you raised your hand and danced a little bit in worship. We won't tell them. And if you are new to this thing and you haven't entered into a faith journey, well, today's a great day to say, you know, I like this Jesus. He sounds nice. Today you can become a seed. Someday you'll become a root. Someday you'll become a tree. Today might be the day you begin your journey. So worship. Love your enemies. And pray for those who persecute you.
Thanks for listening. For more information, check us out online at theriver.info.